My sermon this morning is about what does it mean to wrestle with God? And in the prayer that we said at the conclusion of the baptism, how do we get the strength to persevere? What are some of the resources that the church provides faithful people to assist them on their spiritual journeys? And I think that at least a partial answer to those two questions are given to us in the reading from the book of Genesis about Jacob and his wrestle with God, and in the gospel from Matthew, which is Matthew's version of the feeding of the multitude. The feeding of the multitude is the most widely attested story in the whole of the New Testament. It appears in all four Gospels 6 times. So that means that for the New Testament church, this story figured large in their understanding of how the Savior speaks about sustenance, about abundance, about strength for the journey. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, maybe a little longer, we've been reading from the book of Genesis, and it's great. You know, this reminds me to say something. This is a commercial message for teaching your children the biblical stories. Sunday school stuff doesn't matter, but the biblical stories do matter. And you don't have to be a theologian to acquaint children with the biblical stories. Mother McNeil told me at the sermon discussion that when she was a kid, her mother bought from a door-to-door salesman a little book called Bible Stories for Children that Every Child Should Know. And at that particular time, her family was not particularly churched, but it was accepted that that might be a good plan. And I think that this country has suffered because people don't have any religious literacy of any kind. I agree with James Protheroe. His book is on our website. You can go get it. About religious literacy in this country is an important thing. All of us ought to know what the great faith traditions teach about the power and presence of God's work in the cosmos and how we connect to that, and the role that you and I have in God's plan, because it's important. So today we hear from Jacob. We've been reading the stories of the great patriarchs and matriarchs. One of the nice things about the Revised Common Lectionary is that the women's voices of the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament now have come to the surface and take their place among the stories of the great patriarchs of the Hebrew Bible. So we read about Rebekah and about Rachel and about Leah and so on as we go through the book of Genesis, about Sarah. And Jacob now today is poised to have a reunion with his twin brother Esau. They're fraternal twins. Esau is the oldest. Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright. He tricked Esau out of his birthright with the complicity of his mother, who I suspect loved Jacob the most. My brother-in-law has a term that was used in his family about the favorite child in a family. They were referred to as the AO, the adorable one. We all like to say we don't have favorites, but, you know, as my Old Testament professor in seminary said, you can believe that if you want to. So Jacob tricked Esau. Esau is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He sounded to me like a hunting, shooting, fishing, you know, probably hyperactive child, out playing around. Jacob was probably a more reflective, sensitive boy. So his father Isaac gives Jacob the birthright. Now they've been separated for a long time, and each of them have become quite prosperous. And Jacob is worried and nervous about what this reunion is going to be like. So he has proactively sent Esau a lot of gifts and emissaries saying, you know, he means all the best, he means no harm. And at this point in the story, we read at the beginning that he sends his immediate family and their retinue on across the river. Here's a piece of 3995 biblical scholarship. In the ancient Near East, when you're near rivers, you are always near the place of the spirits. So you can count on the fact that you're going to have an encounter with the spirit world. And at that river, Jacob wrestles with God all night. Now, if I was going to read this for purposes of a biblical meditation, the classic way you do this when you read a biblical text and sit and begin to reflect about it, I would read this as Jacob struggling with God. God isn't struggling with Jacob. He's sort of standing there while Jacob is struggling against him. And it's a metaphor for the way most human beings struggle with God. And our biblical testimony and the experience of the tradition of the church with a capital T and our human reason and experience tells us that we believe in a God that unconditionally accepts, forgives, and loves us. And so Jacob is going through probably all of the permutations of what's going to happen when he encounters Esau. And at the conclusion of this struggle, God puts Jacob's hip out of his socket, so he'll let go of it. And then in the course of this, Jacob asks this figure to bless him. And he not only blesses him, but he gives him a new name. Now here's an important thing about reading the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, this is before Moses and the Exodus and all this, we have an early version of people wandering around, thinking about the past, about the place of remembered good times, and God is always turning people from the old ways of being and relating to a new place where there is a refocus and a deeper and fuller understanding of God's will and purpose for them corporately and personally. So Jacob gets a new name, Israel, and he gets new marching orders. And we're going to read more about him as we move through the witness of the Hebrew Bible. Most of us, when we struggle with God, if we begin to reflect about it often after the fact, we discover often that in that process, if we open ourselves to it, we can receive a new self-definition, a deeper and fuller understanding of God's will and purpose for us. What Jacob was able to do, and what all people of vision are able to do in big and small ways, is to see beyond their own circumstances. They have the ability to see the bigger picture. And you know, when we're going through a bad patch or a lot of anxiety or difficulty, it seems very difficult for us to do that. And yet everybody can if they open themselves to God's will for them. You may ask, why is there the story about Jacob's hip being put out of its socket? That is a affirmation for the audience that wrote this some centuries later that it is forbidden by God to eat the sciatic nerve of an animal. File that on ice. You never know when you may be able to use that. My suspicion is most people, when they're at a moment of decision, are oftentimes in families and in your relational life, when you're paused to begin to do the work you need to do to move to a better place, all that energy gets siphoned off into a health problem. Okay? Dad gets a heart attack. Your back goes out. You have an attack of biliousness. The return of some malady that is chronic comes back bigger than ever. And you just don't get to what was right in front of you. Right? This isn't rocket science. It's ordinary human interaction. And I suspect that Jacob put his back out from anxiety and worry and nervousness. So what will happen is, of course, that the story tells us, not this week, the reunion is happy. And the brothers reconcile. And we move forward now to a new sense of their role in God's plan for God's people. So now, once you know the new role, or you've received some revivification, some jumping up of your enthusiasm and desire, how do you persevere? In our tradition as Anglican Christians, one of the locations for persevering is the sacramental life. And in the gospel for today, one of the foci, how do you like that? Not focuses. I don't know. One of the foci for this is the Holy Eucharist. So let me just traipse for a moment through interpretation of this particular version of the feeding of the multitude. One of the most popular ways to preach on this in the last 25 or 30 years has been to affirm that this is about God's abundant life, and that in the kingdom of God there is no lack. And that when you and I understand fully God's purposes for us, we understand that we all have enough. This is a pretty hard sell in the economy we're in right now. People worry about everything being a zero-sum game. In the time of Jesus, to speak this way was absolutely unbelievable. Because more than today, people believed there was only this much. So if the big shots had most of it, there wasn't very much to go around, and once you got that, there was no extra and there was no way of getting any. And here comes Jesus in a situation where there was more than enough. 12 baskets were taken up. Remember, something must have happened. This story was told 6 times in the gospel. All 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that's one way to preach about it, but the other way to preach about it is to say that for Matthew and his community, this was also about the life-giving force found in the Holy Eucharist. I've told you this more than once. When I was a young priest, and even more insufferable than I am now, I got out of seminary, and you know, you get into your first parish, and yeah, people come up and they'll say something like, you know, I don't know whether I believe that the bread and the wine become Jesus' body and blood. I don't understand all that stuff. Every time the preachers talk about what all that means, the real presence, my eyes cross, I just can't focus on it. I don't understand how it relates at all to my everyday living. All I know is that when I come to Mass and I receive Holy Communion, I feel better. So, I used to pull myself up to my full height and say, well, that's just not good enough. You got to stop. I'm ashamed of myself. Now, when somebody says, I don't know whether da-da-da-da-da-da, all I know is that when I come and I receive Holy Communion, I feel better. Good! That's what we want. If you come out of here feeling better, you have a greater chance of making a difference in the world, being a transparency and a reflection of God's grace and love, not by finding the ability to speak in specific religious vocabulary, but by being the best human being you can be and learning that the generous impulse that flows out of understanding that something small can become quite big and inexhaustible, you really can make a difference. in your family, in your friendships, in the workplace, in all of the areas that you are interested in your life. And you will discover as you do this that that has enormous religious significance. So the sacramental life for us on a regular basis focused in the Holy Eucharist, begun by baptism, which we celebrated this morning, moving to the Eucharist, gives us that spiritual food and drink to sustain us. Sacrament, in Latin, sacramentum, means a holy thing or a sacred thing. And it's a translation, a Latin translation, from the Greek word in the New Testament, mysterion. Have we ever heard that word before? A mystery for most people now means something that they don't understand or can't solve. And mysterion in Greek in the ancient Near East meant something that is infinitely knowable. So what may be obscure to you now becomes clearer. What may have been baffling to you becomes clearer as you develop the practical wisdom to be able to understand it. Wisdom, understood in spiritual and emotional terms, is the accumulated experience gained by dealing with adversity. So the challenges and the opportunities that are in front of you on a regular basis contribute now to you becoming a wise person. And this is what it's about. So this week, think about the times you've wrestled with God. You may be in the midst of a big one right now. Remember, it isn't God who's struggling. God is seeking to put His everlasting arms around you and to remind you that you are unconditionally accepted, forgiven, and loved. Know that as you begin to enter this process and believe that you're part of the way things should be and part of God's plan, that you are sustained by the spiritual food and drink of the Eucharist. So give thanks for that power you receive each week and see if you can share what you get from it with somebody as well. Amen.